thank you for joining us for our worship service here today at Pleasant Valley South. I want to share with you today a message beginning with Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, on what it means to be a practicing Christian. Several years ago, when I lived in the eastern part of the state, a political candidate came to town. His host introduced him at a rally. He gave the man's resume and his accomplishments. He made a few more comments about this candidate. And then the host said, "But the most important thing I want to share with you about this candidate is that he is a practicing Christian." What a compliment. There are many people who profess to be saved, and they profess to follow Jesus as Lord of their life. But I want you to know that oftentimes their profession and their practice is at odds. If you're a practicing Christian, I want you to know that you are a growing Christian. So today I want to share with you a list of things that ought to be in your life and mine if we are growing Christians. This is not an exhaustive list, but one we can use that the Holy Spirit may employ to examine our lives. The first thing that ought to be in your life is prayer. And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And here Paul wrote the Philippians and said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, if you got the King James Version, the writer said, "We ought to pray without ceasing." The New International Version says that we ought to pray continuously. Now notice Paul wrote, if you want to overcome worry, he says that you ought to pray. Now how should we pray? We ought to begin our prayer time with praise. We ought to thank God for his omniscience, omnipotence, and his omnipresence. We ought to thank God for sending his son to pay the price for our salvation. We ought to thank God for sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in us beginning when we are born again. We ought to thank God for giving us the scriptures to be a guidebook for us every single day. We ought to thank God for our health. We ought to thank God for our doctors and our nurses. Not a bad idea to call them by name if you know it. We ought to thank God for our spouse and for our children, for our homes, cars, clothes, food, cash, investments, everything God has given us. We ought to thank God for our local church and for our staff. And on the praise should flow. But then he also says that we ought to offer our petitions. We ought to pray specifically for our marriage. We ought to pray for ourselves that we ought to be that we could be the mate that you called us to do in your word. We ought to pray for our children. We ought to pray for our staff. We ought to pray for our church. We ought to pray for those who are ill. I make it a practice every day to pray for people who have lost loved ones to death in our congregation. I pray for those families daily for a year as they go through the grief process. We need to pray for our nation. We've got some leaders in our nation who would love to take us down a bad road. Now notice we need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our governor. We need to pray for our local officials. We need to pray for the Senate. We need to pray for the House on the national and the state level. You say, "Well, I'm not so sure about a Christian's involvement with government." Let me tell you, God ordained the church and God ordained the government, and we need to be involved in that. And all of our involvement begins with praying for our leaders. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I will heal their lands." Several years ago, I was a guest preacher for a speaker at a local civic club. I used that text for my message. When I finished that day, one of the members came up to me and she said, "Where's that text you spoke on today?" And I said, 2 Chronicles 7:14. She said, "Well, I go to a local church regularly and I've never heard anybody teach on that passage." Ladies and gentlemen, for us to have revival in America, it must begin with Christian people. And he tells us here, God tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that it begins with those who are saved, that we are to be prayerful, we're to confess our part of our nation's problems. And he says here that we're to seek the face of God. What that really means is we compare his holiness with our personal and our national condition. And we confess our part and turn away from our part in the ways that we have not followed God. We find that he will send revival. I was reading the other day about a woman who was giving birth to her first child. She was having severe pain. Well, the doctor came in and he told the little couple. He said, "I know the pains are getting closer together, but," said, "we've discovered something." He said, "The head of your baby is facing up. And a healthy birth is one when the baby's head is facing down." So what she was experiencing was great pain, but no birth. And ladies and gentlemen, many Christians today are experiencing a lot of pain, but no delivery. We're not seeing birth. We're not seeing new life. We're not seeing change, but we're in a lot of pain. Perhaps our head is in the wrong position. If you're a practicing Christian, a growing Christian, you're a person who has a daily walk with God that begins with prayer. The second thing I want you to see is in Psalm 19:14, we need to meditate on Scripture. There's a difference in reading Scripture, just to say, we're reading through the Bible and I read my 5 chapters a day, I spent my 3 minutes in Scripture. There's a difference in that and meditating on Scripture. Psalm 19, verse 14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Do you ever just get quiet over a passage of Scripture and just say, "Now, God, what are you trying to tell me from this particular passage?" Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Sometimes we think, "Well, I've been through this situation before. I know how to handle it." Well, that's when we get in trouble. Because when we meditate over this passage in Isaiah 55:8, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." God may have another way, a way that would glorify him and be to our benefit and our blessing if we followed his thoughts. Matthew 6:34, meditate on this. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And you meditate over that and say, "God, what are you trying to tell me?" Here's what he's saying. He's telling us that he wants us to live every day in one day compartments. Do your best. Look your best. Take precautions. Use common sense. Trust God. And he says, "I'll provide for today and I've got your future covered." Here's some more verses you can read that are very beneficial to meditate on. Deuteronomy 31:6-8, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, because you must go with this people into the land of the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. And the Lord himself goes before you, and will be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Have you had to make a decision in your life that was very pivotal? Not only did it affect you, but maybe family members, maybe people where you work. When you meditate over the Word of God and get His answer to the decision you ought to make, He gives you courage to carry it through. And I love Psalm 25:12. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should go. I love Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He'll make your paths straight. When you sit down and meditate over that, He says, trust. That's like leaning your entire weight upon Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I tell my wife every day, I love you with all my heart. I didn't say with all my head. I said with all my heart, with every beat of my heart, with every skip beat of my heart, with every irregularity of my heart, with every strong beat of my heart, I love you. He says if you'll trust Him and you'll lean on Him, He'll go ahead of us and make our paths straight. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a growing Christian, a practicing Christian, you meditate on the Word of God. Number three, we're known for obedience. 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy, for I am holy. We've got to remember as Christians, we are set apart. I didn't say we're above anybody else. The Bible says we're set apart, and the Lord says, be holy as I am holy. We will live in that manner when we obey God. Matthew 5:43-45 says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Some people are more lovable than others. If you're going to live your life out here in the public, you're going to meet some sandpaper people. There's some people who love, they just absolutely love to have strong opinions that they try to impose on you. There are other people who seek your counsel and they never listen to you. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a waste of your time to have that conversation. But I want you to know the hardest people to love and forgive are those who have betrayed us. Those are the people in whom you've placed a trust, or they put their trust in you. Are there people that you have assisted in life with certain things, and then they turn on us? That happens to pastors. That happens to people in the pew. Delaney has asked me through the years, why did so-and-so quit speaking to me at church? I said, you haven't done anything. They're probably at odds with me. I was reading the scriptures the other day and asking God to just speak to me. And I found a passage where it said that you just need to turn your enemies over to God. And I want you to know that just frees you up. They're not your responsibility. He says here in Matthew 5:43-45, He says that you need to pray for those people. And then He says, we just need to love them and God takes care of the rest. Be obedient to the Word of God. Over and over we see commands in the Word of God. People say, well, I don't know what the will of God is for me. Ladies and gentlemen, there are commands in the Word of God that tell us what we're supposed to do. And for example, let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth. One of our church members, one of our deacons, stood up not long ago and gave a testimony at our sportsman banquet and said he was proud of his sons who play football. And he was talking about his son that plays on a high school football team and said he's known well there because he's the only one on the team that does not use profanity. Wow. That's just a basic in the Christian life. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, in a hospital, cleanliness is so very important. If you ever go into a surgery unit, you will notice that the doctors insist on cleanliness. A hospital may lose their accreditation to practice if there is infection in the OR. When a doctor picks up the scalpel, he doesn't want to see one speck of dust on that instrument because that might cause an infection in the body of that patient. He wants all impurities removed from all the instruments, all the lighting, all the fixtures, the bed, everything that they are using has to be sterile. If human doctors go through great detail in operating rooms to make sure that the environment is totally free from contamination, then ought it shock us that God Himself must function in an atmosphere of perfection? If human doctors recognize you can't do surgery successfully with contaminated instruments, then it ought not to make us upset that God can't do surgery in our own lives that He wants to do without sterilizing our lives first. Well, He cleanses us, forgives us when we confess our sins. But then the other thing is, for us to be used by God, we've got to be obedient to His Word. If you're a growing Christian, you're a person that will give. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven, will pour out so much blessing, there'll be no room enough to store it." This is the only place in Scripture that we're told that we as believers may test God. He says that the first tenth of our income is to be given to God's work. And also notice here, Malachi 3:10 and 11, the Word of God, the writer talks about storehouse giving. In other words, that is to be taken to your local church. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not so much that God needs your money. It's that you need God's blessings. And He says, this is the way that you test me and try me. Now, as a pastor, I've had people come to me through the years and say, listen, tithing is just Old Testament. Well, I heard somebody say years ago, in the Old Testament time, according to the law, you had to give a tenth. Now we live in the era of grace. And they said, would you want to give less in the time of grace than the people did in the law? And then in the New Testament, we find God's Word says that we're to give as we've been prospered. So for many of us, that would mean we need to give above the tenth. Well, that's a radical idea. Then I've had people talk to me through the years and say, now, Pastor, I want you to know I don't tithe just to the local church. I split up that tenth. I give part to the church and part to this ministry and that ministry and other ministry. Listen, there's some great ministries out here. You talk to me like God's cut you a special deal. No, He says, bring the tithes into the storehouse, and anything we give above that tenth is an offering. And there are some great ministries out here that I would encourage you to support. And I want you to know, when I was saved, I didn't tithe. After I got saved, I started hearing messages about tithing, and I thought I'd just try it. And I did, and I remember when Delaney and I were first married over 40 years ago, and we went out to seminary as seminary students. We both had jobs, and we tithed. About 10 or 12 years after we left seminary, Delaney's health declined, and she couldn't work in her profession. I had a very weak faith, and I said, listen, we're going to need your income if I'm going to stay in the ministry. And I want you to know we kept tithing. She was no longer able to work, and I want you to know God has given to us exceedingly abundantly more than we ever thought or asked. For years we've tithed. Now listen, we tithe on our gross income, and we tithe on our benefits. These are things that the church pays for us as an employee. We never see the cash, but we go ahead and tithe on that anyway. You have no idea what I'm talking about unless you've tried it. I've been amazed through the years now as we've done that. God sends us a supply of money before we know we have a need. Several months ago, I discovered a problem we had at our house. We'd never had this little difficulty before. We have a house that is in great shape, and we try to keep it maintained. I had to call the heat and an air company. Then I had to call the plumbers. Now, I want you to know the plumbers were there for half a day. When they got through, I went by and I said, "Now listen, go ahead and give me the bill." And they said, "No, we'll just put it in the mail." I said, "Well, that's fine." When I got the bill, it was for several hundred dollars, but I thought it could have been as high as $1,500. When Delaine saw the bill, she said, "Wow, that's a lot of money." I said, "It's about half what I thought it was going to be." I said, "We just want to praise God that we have our emergency fund, and the supply was here before the need showed up." There are three kinds of givers. Very simple. There's the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. The flint giver is the one you got to hit with a hammer, and all you're going to get is sparks and chips. And then the next kind of giver is the sponge. That's the person that you just got to squeeze and squeeze like a wet sponge. And the harder you squeeze, the more little drops come out. And then you got the honeycomb giver. They just give out of the overflow. They just can't wait till you pass the plate. They can't wait to see somebody with a need. They just can't wait to give. And you know what? Some of the happiest people in my life that I've known in my life have been givers. I didn't say they were all wealthy people. I just said that they gave. They counted a joy to give. So we're here to give. And we need to be thankful we have something to give and have been blessed to have the strength enough to work that we can be able to give. We just ought to applaud God for the privilege he gives us to give. And then if you're a growing Christian, a practicing Christian, you're involved in worship, and that's private and corporate. Hebrews 10:25. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we looked at obedience, but then we come over here to worship, and we have an opportunity for obedience again. It's going to be difficult for us to get back to corporate worship after the COVID virus. We're going to have to take lots of precautions. After every service, the whole sanctuary, the seats, everything are going to have to be sanitized. Now here's the problem for a whole lot of people. Some will stay away because of health reasons in those first few months after we reopen. But other people have become so accustomed to just clicking on their smart pad or their smartphone that all of this has just become a convenience item. Listen to me carefully. Hebrews 10:25, he says, "Forsake not the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." It's going to be difficult, but there's going to be a time when we need to come back together. And I want you to know just your presence in a worship service is an encouragement to the people that are around you. You might just hear one thing in the sermon that day or in your Bible study class that helps you throughout the whole week that you're facing. I remember back in the 90s, we bought a television set. Magnavox produced it. It was called PIP, Picture in Picture. We just thought that was the greatest thing in the world. We almost never learned how to use it. You could watch a main show, maybe you're watching a movie, and then you're watching a football game up here on just a little part of the screen. If your wife's controlling the remote, you're probably watching a Hallmark movie. And then if your favorite football team is playing, you only have one TV in the house, and although that's impossible in America, you're watching the game over here in the picture in picture. Ladies and gentlemen, for worship, when people come to a worship service, oftentimes the church service is just the little picture in picture. Oh, you sing the songs, you sing the choruses, and you get to meet with your friends, you get to pray, you get to listen to a sermon and a Bible study lesson. But then when we go back into life on Monday mornings, that's the big show Monday through Saturday, and oftentimes that worship experience is just the little picture in picture. Ladies and gentlemen, private worship and public worship is so very, very important for us to grow as a Christian. And then if you're a growing Christian, you're a person who shares the gospel. You're a witness. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Let me ask you a question. Who's your one? The end of February and March, I challenge you with a series of four messages on Sunday mornings and ask for you to just pick out one person that you begin praying for between February, March through December who is lost, and be praying that God would give you an opportunity to share the gospel with them and see that person saved. I was in Macon, Georgia about 7 weeks ago at the Georgia Baptist Executive Committee. One of our Hispanic pastors from Hall County gave his testimony. I was fascinated at what he said. He's about middle age. He said just a couple of years ago, God called him to preach. He said, "I have a college education. I've had a successful banking career." He said, "When my call came from God that I needed to start a Hispanic mission," he said, "I want to do this full time." So he said, "I went to my supervisor at the bank and said, 'God's called me to preach and start a mission. I need to resign my job.'" And he said, "My boss looked at me and said, 'You have lost your mind.'" He said, "And I worked out my notice." He said, "We started a small mission," and he said, "I preached my heart out for 2 months." And he said, "We had a good many people coming, but," he said, "every time I gave the invitation, nobody came forward, nobody got saved, nobody joined the church, and I got discouraged." So he said, "I talked to my sound man and told him about some invitation music that would really stir the soul and try to get people to move during the invitation." He said, "Even when we used that music, nothing happened." So he said, "I decided I need to go where the people are." He said, "I went to see one of my former customers from the bank." He said, "That man is the plant manager of one of the big chicken plants in Hall County." He said, "You got to understand, Hall County, that's where the majority of Hispanics work." So he said, "I went in and talked to my former customer, the plant manager, and I looked at him and I said, 'I'd like to apply for a job.' And the plant manager said, 'You've lost your mind. Why did you leave the banking business?' He said, 'God called me to preach and I've started a mission.' He said, 'All I'm asking you to do, sir, is give me a job in your chicken plant for 2 months.' The plant manager said, 'You've lost your mind.' So this Hispanic preacher stayed there long enough till finally the plant manager said, 'All right, you're hired for 2 months.' He said, 'I'm going to put you in a room cutting up parts of chickens on an assembly line. Now, I don't know about you, but I can almost smell that. Let me tell you what happened.' He formed a relationship, friendships with 8 of his fellow employees, men in that chicken plant. In 2 months, he led all 8 of them to Christ. They came to his church, made public professions of faith, and were baptized. And since that time, the church has grown exponentially. Now, let me ask you a question. What are the steps you're planning to get out there and reach people for Christ? I want you to know it'll cost you. It's going to cost you severely, but God wants us to grow in Him, so we have to walk with Him daily, and part of that is sharing our faith in Christ. There was a man who was watching one of his favorite college football teams play a major game, one of those do-or-die games on television one Saturday. He had a house phone, a home phone, and it rang in another room, so he picked up the remote, and he walked to the other room, and he kept looking around the corner while he was talking to this person. He said, "I'll just stay in this room, and I'll take the remote and turn up the volume, and I won't miss a single exciting play." Well, he was standing there in the doorway of the den and over at the other room, and he began to press that remote. Nothing happened. And ladies and gentlemen, there was nothing wrong with the remote. There was nothing wrong with the television set. He was just too far away for that device to work. Now listen to me very, very carefully. Sometimes Christians will say, "God doesn't work," when the problem is we're too far away. It's not that Jesus doesn't work, that the Holy Spirit doesn't work, that the Word of God doesn't work. If the person is not in the vicinity, then it will certainly seem that way. Closeness and intimacy with God is so very, very important. I remember when we were growing up, we just had a little two-bedroom house when I was in the first and second grade. Mom and Dad slept in one bedroom. My brother and I had to sleep in another bedroom. And then when my sister came along, she was in a little crib in Mom and Dad's bedroom. I remember Mom and Dad sometimes would go to a furniture store and look at furniture. One of the main advertising tools that a furniture used back then was a yardstick. It always had on both sides printed there in black ink. Usually it was a yellow background painted on that stick. It would list out the name of that furniture store and then the phone number and the address. We loved that yardstick. That was our high-tech tool of the day because we had a place in a door facing where we'd stand, and Mom and Dad would measure our height. I always wanted to grow. I started school when I was 5 years old, so I was always smaller and tinier and shorter than everybody else in my class. But I did love it when I would stand up to that door facing, and Mom and Dad would say, "You've grown a half inch. You're almost as tall as a yardstick." That was encouraging. Ladies and gentlemen, God expects us to have a daily walk with Him. Now let me ask you, are you growing? Are you a practicing Christian? Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for meeting with us today. And oftentimes, it hurts when we look at the Word of God and we see that we've actually been casually walking with You and not as close as we ought and not becoming more like Christ every day like we should. I pray that You could forgive us for that. And Lord, I pray that we would live Spirit-filled, Spirit-led lives every single day, so when we look back 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, we can see more spiritual growth. Not having an overly high opinion of ourselves, that's not what I mean, but we can humbly look and see how our faith has matured through the years and through the things that You guided us through with Your unseen hand. Help us to be known as growing Christians and practicing Christians, not only by our brothers and sisters in Christ, but by unsaved people who can see a difference in our lives and the way they live. If you're listening today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do so. I want you to know that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. He died willfully on the cross to offer the price of his life and his blood for your salvation and mine. It's a free gift. And the Bible says, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Would you ask Christ to come into your heart right now? And if you're here today and you're listening and you don't have a church home, and maybe you're one of these people out here that says, I just don't really need a church. According to Hebrews chapter 10 and the Word of God, if you're a growing Christian, if you're a Christian living in the will of God, you'll have a local Bible preaching, Bible teaching, soul-winning, missions-involved church in which you're participating, and a place where you're giving your financial gifts and also investing your spiritual gifts in ministry. Lord, I pray that decisions are being made right now in people's homes and wherever they're watching this video. And Lord, I pray that those decisions will bring honor and glory to your precious name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, if you need somebody to pray with you, or you need to know more about how to become a Christian, I would invite you to call us at 706-234-1841. Leave a message there, and one of our staff members will get back to you this week as soon as they possibly can. I hope you have a great week, and I'm looking forward to the time when I can see you here in the worship center and we can worship together.